Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. Lord, we are ready for your word. Father, we pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say, that it will be pleasing in your sight, and that it will bring glory and honor to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is at the center of most people's lives? You may wonder why I ask that question. I ask that question because it is central, it is pivotal to you discovering what it is that drives that person, that guides that person, that thing that inspires that person, that sets the course for their life and living. For example, if happiness is at the center of your life, then everything you do is around you being happy. At any cost, at any expense, that's what drives you. You want to experience happiness in life. For somebody else, maybe it's having money, and you believe money is the key to living a successful life. And so having money is at the center of your life. Every decision that you make, how you perceive things, how you view life, is always through the lens of making more money. For somebody else, maybe it's success. For somebody else, it's family. But let me ask you the question, what's at the center of your life? See, the truth of the matter is, even though many of you under the sound of my voice claim to be a follower of Jesus, there's a bunch of non-Jesus stuff that's guiding and directing our life. And it's important for you to understand that whatever is at the center of your life is that which anchors your life and your living. And God challenges all of us who are followers of Jesus to make sure the center of our life is correct, because if the center is wrong, nothing anywhere else is going to be right. Today, as we conclude our fall discipleship season, I want to talk today from the thought, how to live a God-centered life. How to live a God-centered life. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. And I submit to you that there are too many of us who are busy trying to build our own kingdom and have neglected God's kingdom. There are too many of us who are looking at how we can be at the center of our life and living, and not how God can be at the center of our life and living. And nothing will be right when the center is all wrong. Our text today is 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll delve into 2 Chronicles chapter 16 a little bit later. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Those of you who are watching, you can download an outline going to goodhope.org, or you can download our church app, and you can find it there as well. Three things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will help you to leave here today with a clearer commitment and clearer steps on what it means and what it takes to have a God-centered life. Number one, if you're going to have a God-centered life, you must dedicate yourself to God. You must dedicate yourself to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1, we have a young man by the name of Asa. His father, verse 1 says, Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. Asa is reportedly a young man at this time. Many scholars believe He was in his teenage years when his father died and he assumed the leadership of the people of God. And the Bible says when he assumes leadership of the people of God, God blesses him with 10 years of rest. In other words, no war, no rumors of war, no conflicts for 10 years. How would Asa respond to this period of peace and prosperity? Look at what the Bible says. Go to verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I want you to underline that on your outline if you would. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa did not believe because he was sovereignly chosen by God that everything he would do would be right, but he did know that he could do what was right in the eyes and in the sight of God. And there's too many of us who think because we are a follower of Christ that whatever we come up with must be from Christ. And the truth of the matter is our hearts are desperately wicked. Whatever we come up with, we need to run it through the grid of God's word. The Bible says that Asa did what was right in the sight of God. So whenever you think about what you're going to do, don't think about and judge whether you should do it by whether or not it's easy or whether or not it feels good or it seems right. Make sure it is right in the sight of God. The Bible says he took away the foreign altars, verse 3, and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out, verse 5, of all the cities of Judah, the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. Verse 6 says he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. Now, when you dedicate yourself to the Lord, there are a couple of things that Asa shows us when he's dealing with the people of God in the city of Judah that all of us should put into practice in our lives. First of all, write this down somewhere. He shows us destructive godliness, and he shows us constructive godliness. Let me put a quarter in the meat and stop here. Destructive godliness speaks to those things that need to be torn up, torn down, and thrown out of your life. They are sometimes some strongholds that are in your life. They are some people that are in your life. And God says, if you are going to dedicate yourself to him, there's some stuff and some folk you need to get rid of. You say, well, God, I'm praying. Pastor, I'm asking God to move these things out of my life. And I'm saying to you, why would God move out what you invited in? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you. Yeah, you've got to learn how to take ownership of the mess you brought in and then invite out what you invited in. Somebody needs to leave here today committed to practicing destructive godliness. There's some stuff that needs to be torn up, torn down, and thrown out of my life. But Asa doesn't stop there. He says, not only should you practice destructive godliness, you also need to practice constructive godliness. Because the Bible says that in this time of peace, he did some building. They built walls, they built fences, they built towers. They built those things that would protect the city from the enemies from without. He identified enemies from within, every foreign god, every foreign tower, every idol, every foreign altar. He tore them down and threw them out. But now he says, once we've thrown some things out, we got to build so we can keep some stuff out. So we need some constructive godliness. Now, somebody may ask the question, how can I do constructive, godly things in my life? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a couple. First of all, when you spend time constantly, consistently, and intentionally in God's Word. Some of you read the horoscope more than you read the Bible. You need to pick up your Bible every day. If you don't know how to do it, get the YouVersion app, and the app every day will give you a key verse. Read that verse. Hear a reflection on that verse, but start your day in the Word of God. Somebody, you need to spend more time in prayer with God. Remember that prayer acronym, P-R-A-Y. Praise, repent, ask, and then yield. The hardest part for many of us is that why in pray to yield, because that's the time when you shut up and you listen to hear what God is trying to say to you. So you got to spend time. Many times it's just consistently every day spending time in the Word or praying or worshiping. But there are things that God wants you to build up in your life, not only to help you feel what you need to feel, but to protect what God has blessed you with. He says we've got to be destructive and we've got to be constructive. You got to dedicate yourself to God if you're going to live a God-centered life. Here's the second thing, though. It's right here in the text. If you're going to live a God-centered life, you must live a dependent life upon God. You not only have to live a dedicated life, but you have to live a dependent life on God. Watch verse 8, 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. That's a powerful number of soldiers, 580,000. But watch what the text says in verse 9. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. Now, the Hebrew says he had 1,000 men. That's why the translation says 1,000,000 men. Did he literally have 1,000,000? I don't know, but if he was in Louisiana, he would say he had gugobs of men. For those of you who may be watching in other countries, that's a whole lot. And the Bible says that the Ethiopian came and they met and they looked at each other, sized each other up, and Asa was outnumbered. And watch how Asa responds. Verse 10, Asa went out to meet him and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephthah and Maresha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. I want you to underline that last verse, because when you are dependent upon God, watch this. You recognize that you are not doing the fighting, God does the fighting. Did you see over and over again? Asa is talking to the Lord, he's praying to God, but he's praying and he's basically making sure that God knows, he knows that the fight is really not against him, the fight is against God. And he wants God to know he's getting out of the way because these Ethiopians, God, are coming against you. They messing with you, and you are our God, and we don't want men to prevail, not against us, but against you. See, when you are dependent upon God, here's what you recognize. The battle is not yours. I'm trying to help somebody in here today. Because you have been worrying, you have been fretting, thank you, Lord, and you have been literally feeling angst and anxiety because you have internalized the battle and made what is God's fight your fight. And God says, no, you got to learn how to become dependent upon me. Listen, the devil uses self-centeredness in a very subtle way to cause you to shift your dependency upon God and make your dependency on God an independency from God and virtually a dependency upon yourself. You start depending on you. You start practicing self-reliance and self-centeredness, and you put your faith in your flesh instead of your faith in God. You start calling people and using your contacts instead of recognizing that God has so much to work with that you know not of. And so the Bible says, verse 12, that the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. God gave him the victory. Matter of fact, they were so exhaustive in their defeat of the Ethiopians that the Bible says they plundered their cities. They took all that they had, livestock, sheep, camels, all of their treasure. They took it all and they returned, verse 15, to Jerusalem. Because he depended on God. That's why verse 12 says, the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. Not Asa, not Judah, but the Lord. And my brothers and sisters, when you live a God-centered life, you become dependent upon God. And when you become dependent upon God, you better remember to give the glory to God. That's why I always ask people, I always ask pastors, I always ask churches when I go and teach, when is the last time you experienced something in your life that was so great that the only thing you could say is God did it? See, when you get to the place where you can explain everything in your flesh and everything in your power and how you made it happen, then I'm telling you, God can't get the glory, so God-sized stuff can't happen when you always want to give man-sized glory to yourself. If you're going to live a God-centered life, number one, you must dedicate yourself to God. Number two, you must live dependent upon God. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, if you're going to live a God-centered life, you must remain obedient to God. You have to remain obedient to God. Circle that word, remain. Underline, highlight it. Change the color if you can. Remain obedient to God. Now, our character today is a fellow by the name of Asa. He is the king of Judah. Asa, as a young man, teaches us how to live a God-centered life, but something happened to Asa along the way. He shifts his focus. Some of you who are Bible readers may know more about 2 Chronicles 16 Asa than 2 Chronicles 14 Asa. When we get to 2 Chronicles 16, something shifts. Look at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, in chapter 14, verse 1, we see the death of his father, Abijah, and he assumes the throne. Here it is now, chapter 16, 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. So now he has an enemy coming against him. Watch what he does. He built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." So he says to Ben-Hadad, "Listen, I know you got a deal with Baasha, but you and I go a long way back. Matter of fact, before you and me, it was your daddy and my daddy. Here's some silver and gold, because I need you to run an end around on Baasha to help me out." Ben-Hadad takes the silver and gold, let me just tell you the story, and he attacks Baasha, draws his attention, so now Baasha stops building Ramah against Asa. Asa turns around and takes the stone and the wood that Baasha was using and uses it to build what he wants to build while Baasha is busy defending himself against Ben-Hadad. But there's a problem. Because before, when he had peace, Asa prayed to God. On the other side of prosperity, he cuts a deal with his friend. So watch what happens in verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you." In other words, God had already set it up for you to have the victory over the king of Syria. Instead, you cut a deal with the king of Syria to fight on your behalf, Baasha. And watch what he says. "Because you relied on the king of Israel, king of Syria, and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand." So here's what the prophet says. He says, if you have a question about what God can do today, don't you remember what God did with the Egyptians who had you outnumbered and the Libyans who had you outnumbered, and you went to God, and here you go taking what God blessed you with? Because remember, the text said he plundered the land, took the gold, the silver, the sheep, the cattle, and the camels. You took what you were blessed with and relied on what you had been blessed with instead of relying on the one who blessed you. Now, you think I'm talking about Asa, but I'm really talking about you. Because there's somebody under the sound of my voice, when you had nothing, all you could do was rely on God. Oh, but now that you've been blessed. Yeah, when you was riding in the hoopty, you relied on God. Now that you got a car with a big note, worth more than the first place you lived, now you're shifting your focus. Before you were a renter, now you are a buyer. Before you didn't have a savings account, now you have a portfolio. Before you had no options, now you got stock options. And now you have too much to rely on God. So you started relying on yourself. You no longer live a God-centered life. You live a self-centered life. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Watch what the prophet says to Asa. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 9, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Asa came in a time of peace. Destructive godliness continued that peace. Constructive godliness continued that peace. But when the test came in his present, he forgot how he passed the test in his past and decided, instead of turning it over to God, to take matters into his own hands, because he no longer felt the need to live a God-centered life. Somebody under the sound of my voice, the biggest enemy in your life is the person you look at in the mirror every day. It's the person that takes and wants to rely on themselves more than they want to rely on God. It's a person who thinks worry is more valuable than trust. It's a person who says, because I can't, nobody else can, and they project their limitations on God. Outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned, Asa trusted God. And God delivered him. One enemy with a bunch of stuff, he felt like he had to help God out. And the Bible says all he knew for the rest of his days was war, because he did not trust God. Sometimes you may think the war is from without, but somebody needs to know the greatest war that you could ever fight is the war that you have within. And God says, you've got to make me the center of your life. So when I was a kid growing up, Saturday was cleanup day. And, you know, I grew up in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H. Lower East Side of Manhattan, and Saturday morning we had to clean up before we could go out and play. And we had to get started early before Soul Train came on. And so when we went to clean up, we would always play music, and we would play vinyl. For some of you, that's not vinyl tile, that's records. Before downloads and MP3s, before CDs, before 8-tracks, before cassettes, back in the time of the Lord, there was what we used to call records. And I know they're making a comeback now. You go to some cafes and shops, they have vinyl areas, right? And we had records. We had 45s and 78s and 33s. And so we would put records on to clean up by. And what was interesting was we would play our records on our General Electric high fidelity stereo system with a turntable AM FM radio, and you would close the top and it would double as a buffet during the holidays. You could just put food on it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. My family, we didn't buy a whole lot of albums. We only bought albums. My mother only bought albums when she really, really liked the artist. She, you know, Al Green, she'd buy the album. You know, Teddy Pendergrass, she'd buy the album. But everything else, you had to buy 45s. You had to buy the singles, right? And the singles, you couldn't play unless you had an adapter. Yeah, the adapter, it looked something like this if you had that individual Put it up on the screen if you can. Yeah, that, come on, how many of y'all remember that? Yeah. It was that click groove, and you would click it in that 45. Now, if you had that adapter, you could stack a bunch of 45s. Yeah, that was when you was having a party. You put two fast ones and one slow one, and two fast ones and one. But you couldn't put too many records on there because more than one would fall at a time. DJ would mess up the whole flow, right? But you would put that little click groove in that 45 because you had that spindle that you would put 33s and 78s on. Well, for whatever reason, somehow this click groove would disappear. Maybe this was one of the ones I was looking for. I don't know. It just couldn't find it anywhere. So here's what I would try to do, because I need my music to clean up to. So I would take that record, that 45, and I'd put it on the turntable. I'd put the needle on that record. I'd turn the turntable on and try to listen to my music while I was cleaning. Here's what I discovered. Nothing wrong with the needle. Nothing wrong with the turntable. And nothing wrong with the record. The problem was the record was not anchored at the center. And because it wasn't anchored at the center, it never played right. And if it played right, it never played right long. Y'all think I'm talking about a record, but I'm really talking about your life. Preach, Cofield. Because here's what I want you to know. If God is not at the center of your life, I don't care where you put the needle on your life. Put it on the financial area. Put it on the family area. Put it on the marriage area. Put it on the business area. Wherever you put the needle on your life, it won't play right. And if it plays right, it won't play right long. Because you've got to be anchored. Somebody say anchored. At the center of your life. Come here, Richard Smallwood. What should we do? Jesus, Richard said, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You are the hope of my contentment. You're the hope of all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And if you don't get the center of your life right, nothing else will be right. And if it is right, nothing will stay right until you get him at the center. I want you to think about Asa for a minute. He started right. He had it right. And then he let it go wrong. Because he got so comfortable with the success that God had blessed him with, that he forgot God was the giver of every good and perfect gift in his life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying somebody that's listening right now, somebody that's watching, somebody that's here, upstairs in the balcony or downstairs, you've got to make a decision to make your life God-centered again. And for somebody, you need to make a decision to keep it God-centered so that you don't stray off and start doing like folk ask, well, what happened over here? Well, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's their. No, look in the mirror. Because the only person that can center God in your life is you. Father, we bless you. And we thank you now. And we pray, God, that everything that has been said and has been done has been pleasing in your sight. Help us, God, to live a God-centered life as opposed to a self-centered life. Help us, God, to make a commitment so that we will not live like King Asa, who trusted you at one time and then trusted themselves at another time. Help us to deny ourselves and submit to you every day of our lives so that we can experience the blessing of kingdom living to help ourselves and therefore help others to experience all you have for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody who can, give the Lord a hand of praise if you would. Everybody who can. Everybody who can and everybody who will, if you stand on your feet. If you're here today, I want you to know that it's not a coincidence that you're here. It's a God incident. It's amazing how many times I've had people leave mad, upset, and they swear I wrote a sermon for them. Like I have nothing better to do than spend 20 to 30 hours thinking about you. You're talking about the height of egocentrism. No, I want you to know today, if you're listening, if you're watching, this is not by accident. This is God speaking to you. I'm sensing somebody. You've been praying and asking God for direction, and God heard your prayers. Somebody, you came today and God spoke to you. I had a situation last night, and I was hot as fish grease, y'all, because somebody did something. It was, I don't know if it was mean, vindictive, or just the devil, but I was hot as fish grease, y'all. I was woo. I was mad. I was ready to pick up the phone, call somebody, and give them what little of my right mind I had left. But I was cool. My wife didn't even know. She didn't even know I was mad. But man, look here. And I thought about it, and I said, the only one who would benefit from me going off tonight is the devil. This message must be too important. The devil said, let me stop this right here. Because I was ready to close my computer. So I need somebody to know, somebody who's watching, that God has spoken this word for you to reorient your life, to get yourself together so that you can start living a God-centered life. There are men and women who are here who would love to show you privately how to ask the Lord into your life. If you need Jesus in your life, we want to help you. If you're looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to be, listen, y'all, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I am an imperfect person serving a perfect God. And the wonderful thing about the God we serve is he will meet you where you are, love you where you are. But if you give him permission, he won't leave you there. He'll make something beautiful out of your life by his grace, by his mercy. So if you're here, you're looking for a relationship with God, you want to make it right with God, you're looking for a church home, and you believe this is where God wants you to be in this season of your journey, I want to extend to you an invitation to come. Upstairs in the balcony, downstairs, you can come right where you are. If you're not comfortable coming, there's a QR code on the screen that you can use to unite with our church. It'll quick link you to any number of points, including how to ask Jesus Christ into your life, how to become a member of our church. So if you're here present and you want to come, come on. If you're watching and you want to respond to that QR code, we give you an opportunity to do that. Or if you just want somebody to pray with you, we want to help you to do that as well. As Elder Taylor sings, we invite you to come. We won't look at you funny. We'll rejoice when you come. Somebody's coming right now. Come on and come.
You're the center.
Come on, somebody come. Come on. Come on, come on. Keep on clapping for them. Keep on clapping for them as they come. I see them. They're coming from up in the balcony. Come on.
That's good.
Come on. Somebody else say yes today.
Comes from you.
Bless you. I see you coming, my man. Bless you. Bless you.
You're
come on. I see somebody else coming. Come on. Bless you. I see you coming. Come on, somebody else.
For all I do.
Come on, Jesus, you're the center.
Jesus.
Bless you. Bless you, sweetheart. Bless you. Bless you. Come on, somebody
joy.
Else. Somebody else. Come on, somebody else. Say yes today.
Oh, Jesus, you're the center of
come on, somebody else. Say
joy.
Yes today. Let's make sure we put him at the center of our life. Come on.
All that's good and perfect
comes from you. Come on, somebody else is coming. Come on. Bless you. I see you coming. Come on.
Of my contentment,
my hope,
for all
I do. Oh, Jesus,
you're the center
of
my joy.
Come on, you are where?
You are why I find pleasure.
Yeah.
In the simple things in life. In the meadows and the streams, the voices of the children, my family and my home. You're the source and finish of my highest dreams.
Come on, I want you to sing this as a prayer to the Lord. Say, Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
you're the center of my joy.
You're the center of my joy.
Come on, all that's good and perfect.
All that's good and perfect comes from you.
Come on, you're the heart of my contentment.
You're the heart of my contentment.
You are the center.
You are the center of my joy.
Jesus, Jesus.
You are the center of my joy. Jesus, you are. You're the center.
Listen, I want us to pray for those who have come. I want us to pray for those who are watching specifically today. I hope you're still with us today, and if you have been watching, I hope you stay tuned. I believe God has a plan for you. And too many times we give the devil credit when we really need to take the blame ourselves. And I believe God wants to do something amazing in your life. I believe that. For every person that came forward, I believe there's hundreds of you watching right now that word was for you. Matter of fact, you can put it in the chat and say it was for me. It was for me. I need to, I need to reprioritize God in my life. I need to make him the center of my life again. And I want to pray for you that however you see fit, you'll allow the Lord to use our church to help you. We have, since April of 2023, been discipling people in over 24 different states and four different countries around the world. And we're praying that God gives us an opportunity to expand that. And you might be one of those people that we want to pour in intentionally to help you to know Jesus if you need him, and help you grow in Jesus if you know him already. So we want to cover you in prayer right now. We're going to pray for those who have come, but we're going to pray for you specifically, that God will touch your life at whatever time you are watching this. I want you to know the Bible says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So even when we are asleep, God is still awake, and he's still waiting to hear your prayers, still waiting to say yes to you. Let's pray. Extend your hands as we cover those who have come in prayer, and we pray for those who are watching. Father, we thank you and we bless you for those who have come today. And we thank you, God, for those who are watching wherever they are in the world. We pray, God, that the seed of your word has found good soil in their hearts, that they would be more than just hearers of your word, that they would be doers as well. For this season of their journey, those who have come to the invitation, I pray that they would respond accordingly to say yes to you. For those who are watching, I pray that they would say yes to you. Indicate in the chat, go to our website, download our app, and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. I want to be part of this church family. And ultimately, God, I pray that these things would happen for our good, their growth, and ultimately for your glory. Where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all of God's people say amen.